Today we want to look at verses 4 through verse 9. Mainly verses 4 through verse 9, but I will start reading in verse 3 because the last part of verse 3 kind of goes together with what we're looking at from verse 4 through verse 9. So let's start reading in verse 3, 2 Peter 2. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would bless it today, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful truths from your word, that you would exhort us, that you would speak to us, that you would give us from yourself. And Lord, if there's any here, especially on a message like today about judgment and deliverance, those who have not yet been delivered by Jesus Christ, that they would see the urgency of it to come to Christ and live. Pray that you'll bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our subject today is simply God's judgment and deliverance. God's judgment and deliverance. Peter, having just spoken about false prophets and false teachers, goes into judgment. He says, he said in verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. We sometimes feel like God takes a long time to do justice and to do judgment to those that fight against him. In our timeline, it might be a long time. But what Peter says is, the judgment is sure. He says in verse 4, and this is where he goes to prove what he has said in verse 3. He says the judgment is sure. And then he goes to verse 4 and says, look at the angels that sinned, and God cast them down into hell. See, God keeps his word. God does not tolerate injustice. God does not tolerate sin. God cast down the angels to hell. That already happened. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God's judgment is sure. He proves it. He says that God's judgment doesn't linger. Look at what happened. It already happened. So he says that about the angels. And then he says it about Noah and the flood in verse 5. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a third example. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So he uses three examples, but in two of the three, he also has an example of deliverance. Only the first example about the angels, there is no deliverance there. There is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no deliverance. What we see in that is sin is very serious in God's eyes, and God always deals with it, even at the highest levels. The angels, who are so much stronger than us, they have so much more knowledge than us, but when they sin and they violate God's law, God didn't even give them mercy. He just cast them right out and he put them in chains of darkness, it says. He cast them into hell, delivered them into chains of darkness. to be reserved unto the judgment. God did not have any mercy even on the greatest beings that God created. That this is the place where there was no mercy, no favor given, no grace, because it is almost as if the ones that should know the most and do know the most and are the strongest and they sin, God immediately shows that His justice is straight, His judgment is sure, and God is not partial. God is not partial. To us, it's like, oh, well, this person made a bad mistake, but we want to be partial because we like them. Oh, I don't think he should be punished because I like the person. Or I don't think God is fair if the person goes to hell, if the person tried to be a good person all his life. And all of a sudden, we are partial. But we see in this that God is not partial. God's judgment is sure. God does not play. We sometimes talk about, oh, don't play around. Well, God does not play around. God is just. The key, though, is even in mercy, God is just. When God redeems people for himself, he is still just. He says the sin must still be paid for. But even in redemption, wherever God makes redemption, he effects redemption, he brings it about, he is still just. God doesn't put aside his justice and say, oh, I will take you in, I will give grace to you in all your sin. No, the sin must be paid for so that it can be set aside. And he says, I will take you as righteous. I won't take you with your sin. I will take you as righteous because Jesus took your sin. The same merciful God is always just while showing mercy. So God did not spare the angels, but he had no mercy in that place. Well, in the second and the third example, with Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, God showed mercy. When it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, no one says that because Noah was a good person, God gave him grace. Yet there are many people that act like it. Because if you ask most evangelicals today, they will say that grace is something that is not about us. Grace is something that God freely gives. It's not about us. And yet, when the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, all of a sudden people will act like, yes, Noah chose to be a believer. Noah chose to be a good person. And so God had grace on him. But on the other hand, no. God showing his grace, it being without anything we have done, means that Noah received grace only out of the mercy and kindness of God. It was not because of Noah. Noah was not somehow better than the rest of mankind at that time. It was simply Noah found grace because God chooses who he will be gracious to. Just like he said to Moses. When he said to Moses, I will show you my glory, he says, I will, and he says what that means. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. God's glory is that he himself picks whom he will be merciful to, whom he will be gracious to. And so in this passage in 2 Peter about false prophets and false teachers, we see God's mercy in the midst of sure judgment. We don't need to be discouraged as Christians that, oh, the false teachers are ruling, the false teachers are making so much havoc and trouble in this world. There's so many people flocking after the false teachers, listening to everything they have to say, and no accountability, no morality, nothing matters really. It's just all about the feelings. But so many are just simply false teachers. And the world flocks after the false teachers. People don't need to be saved, and they already like the false teachers. You see that everywhere. You see how many are going to the Pope's funeral from every country, from every religion. They're going to the Pope's funeral as if he was some great leader. And yet, according to the Bible, he's an antichrist. The Pope was an antichrist. Do not be deceived. Peter said, there will be false teachers among you. And we're not to be deceived. We're to be discerning. We looked at that already last week. We're to be discerning. We're to study the Word of God. We're to know who we are in Christ, that God gives us discernment and helps us. But he says here that God's, in verse 3, God's judgment from a long time lingers not. It means God has always had it on his mind that he will do judgment. He will be just. He will make false teachers and false prophets pay for their sin. And their damnation slumbers not. It doesn't sleep. God doesn't sleep and say, oh, these false teachers, they somehow slipped my mind and they came into heaven by mistake. God is not sleeping. God is not unaware of every false teacher and every false prophet there is. And God already showed us that he will do justice by throwing down the angels into hell, by destroying the world of sinners who were rebelling against God. Yet meanwhile, God saved Noah, the eighth person, or eight persons in his family. He was a preacher of righteousness. So, and then he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah and his family were saved by grace, but the world of the ungodly was destroyed. That was one example. He says a little bit later that this was an example for us. He says that in verse 6. After he has used these three examples, in verse 6 he says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. These things are an example. God gave these things as an example to us. If you ignore God, if you reject God, you know, you might say, well, you don't reject God. For example, I have had friends, even someone close to me, who says that, yes, I believe in God. But at the same time, he won't call himself a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but he won't really call himself a Christian. He's not living for Christ. You see, what you do is you think you're not rejecting God, so God will be merciful on you, but you're still ignoring God. You're still saying, I will live my life. Yes, God exists. Yes, God has been good to me. Yes, God has been merciful to me. But what God requires of me, I don't want to hear it. I still want to live my own life while just acknowledging that, yes, God exists and God has been good to me. So you continue ignoring God and think he'll be merciful to you because you ignore him. The Bible says we are to seek him. We're not to ignore him. If you just go and live your life and think that, well, God's going to have to do something, God's going to have to come to me. Well, in one sense, you're true. You're right. But in the other sense, the Bible tells you to repent. It tells you to believe the gospel. It tells you to seek after God while he may be found. And so on the last day, when you have ignored God your whole life, and you tell God, well, why didn't you come to me? And he will simply tell you, I mean, he doesn't need to give you any excuses, but he will simply tell you what his word is. His word is true. His word told you to seek God. His word told you that if you would seek him with all your heart, you would find him. But you had no desire, you had no wants. You rather would live in your sin than turn to the God who created you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have mercy on you. The beauty, though, is in this passage is God is a merciful God. God does redeem us from sin. God does redeem us from destruction. God does redeem us from his wrath. First of all, for the believers, It is an encouragement to us to see it over and over again, how God is merciful. God does not forget his children. God did not, when Abraham spoke to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham asked, how about if there's only 10 Christians in Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you still destroy the place? And God says, if there's 10 believers, I will not destroy the entire city for their sake. God would not forget any one of his children. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he took out Lot and his family. His family, because it was a part of Lot's family, not because they were all believers. We see Lot's wife, who trusted, it seems, I don't know if the scripture tells us for sure, but I think so, trusted in earthly things more than heavenly things. God had told them to not look back, and Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. It does not mean that while walking the curvy roads that they couldn't see Sodom and Gomorrah, and the smoke that went up, they probably could see it. I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly for sure, but I believe the point was, don't look back as if you're sad that you have to leave your home. You're sad that you're leaving this earthly filth that it says was vexing their souls from day to day. It was offensive to them from day to day. And now you're leaving that offensive place and you're still looking back. Oh, if I could have my home back. Jesus said, whoever follows me, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. The point being is, you can't say you serve God and meanwhile you go back and say, oh, I wish I had these worldly pleasures. I wish I had these worldly things that God has taken away from me. I can't serve God happily because I still need my worldly things back. Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You are in one of two kingdoms, and you're working for and working towards one of two kingdoms. You're not somewhere in the middle. You're either in Satan's kingdom or you're in God's kingdom. Now, in God's mercy, those who are in Satan's kingdom, who are his elect, will start searching him even while they are in Satan's kingdom. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, it's a beautiful example of the pilgrim starting to be troubled by this world and going to find the place that should give him hope, that should give him freedom from his troubles. He eventually had this big knapsack on his back full of sin. It was weighing him down. Until he got to the cross and he looked at it, and the big knapsack of sin that was holding him down fell down and rolled away. It's a story, but it's a story by John Bunyan, who was very familiar with the scriptures. And he wrote that story as an example of someone who searches for God until he finds him. The Bible tells us that we need to seek God. The Bible tells us that we need to repent, that we need to turn to Christ for redemption. The Bible does say that in wrath, God remembers mercy. In his anger, he remembers mercy. We see that at Sodom and Gomorrah and at the flood. We see that many times throughout, especially the Old Testament stories, where God had mercy on his children. Another example was even at Nineveh, where people were all fighting against God and God said he would destroy Nineveh, but they repented and God had mercy. God is patient and merciful, and it should give hope to the one that is seeking God, because the Bible says if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. The same God who destroys through flood and fire, the big flood, the fire at Sodom and Gomorrah, is the same God who also says to the believers that I will save you through the flood and the fire. In Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. It's an example and a picture of God. In his wrath, he remembers mercy. And it is an encouragement to those who believe. We also should remember, think about Sodom and Gomorrah, and why did Lot go there? How did it start? Abraham and Lot were no longer able to stay in the same place. There was not enough pasture. Abraham said to Lot, "We need to leave. Here's two places where we can go. You pick one and I'll go to the other." And Lot went to the place where it was beautiful. The soil was rich. Things were very good for his herds. And Abraham went to the other place. What I want you to think of is that even in the beautiful soil and everything being so good, yet the place became wicked. One of the things that it teaches us, together with more of Scripture, is that it is easy to become complacent. It is easy to become discouraged or careless. Not discouraged, it was not the word I meant to say. It is easy to become careless when we are rich and self-sufficient. When we have everything that we want, why do we need God? We already got everything. Why do we need God? We see in a rich country like America, as an example, there's few places in the world, I mean, America and Western civilization, there's in the whole East, and maybe it's a wrong example to use, the whole world, there's a lot of ungodliness. But what I wanted to say is, a place like America and Europe, where there was a lot of Christianity, they became very rich, and by today, you don't find much of genuine Christianity. There is still some. God still has his children. But when people become rich and in need of nothing, it's like Revelation says, you have become rich, you don't need anything, and you have become lukewarm. Lukewarm. That's what God hates. Yeah, Christianity is okay, but yeah, this sin is okay too. Yeah, Christianity is okay, but homosexuality and all the other egalitarianism coming in is okay. To be lukewarm is to not pay attention anymore. To be lukewarm is to not care about righteousness anymore. It's like, you could be right, and they're both opposites. In Proverbs 30, attributed to Agur, he specifically asked God not to let him be rich and forget God, or to be poor and tempted to steal. He says, two things I have required of you. He asks God, two things. Deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanities and lies. God, remove the lies from my life. I don't want to be a liar. I mean, that's a godly desire. And then, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, it doesn't mean that believers can't be rich. But what is our main desire? What is our biggest desire? Do we constantly work towards and pray towards God, please make me rich? I think then we have already lost the point. Agur prayed, and I'm not saying that all Christians need to pray like this, but there's a principle here. He prayed, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches, but feed me with the food that is convenient for me. Give me my daily bread. This is what Jesus taught as well. How shall we pray to God? Give us this day our daily bread. To be content with our daily bread. Not our yearly bread, our daily bread. In other words, to be content with what we have today. I'm getting to this because God's judgment is not partial. God doesn't say because here's a rich place, because the people were good people, they were believing, now I will not have judgment, I will not cause judgment to come, I will not destroy them. No, God is not partial. Even in a country like Sodom and Gomorrah, God lit up the whole place. It all burned down. God did not say, oh, this place is too good. I'll have to save it somehow. No, when judgment needs to be done, it is done. And God is just and God is sure. He makes it to come. The redemption part, in the middle of this, God saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and he delivered just Lot. He delivered Lot, a righteous man. It says, a righteous man vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What does that mean? And how does that apply to us? I want to ask you this question. Are you ever vexed? Are you ever offended? Are you ever hurt by the sin around you? Because Peter says that Lot, a righteous man, a just man, he was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. I want to propose something to you. I want to tell you something that I believe is true. If you are a believer and you walk in this world, you will experience this. You see sin and it troubles you. It troubles you internally. You cannot just be ignorant, or you cannot just be complacent, just don't care about it. It troubles you. It might not be a place where, oh, I need to go do something, or I know how I should do something. No, many times you don't. Lot, I don't think he had much of an impact in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were gone. God said, destroy the place. Just bring out my children and then destroy the place. I don't think Lot had much of an impact on the wicked city, because no one else was saved. No one else had any fear of God left. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Today is different in one regard, that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which goes out to all nations, to the whole world. Back then, there was no gospel that went out to the world. And so we should not live in a state of being dejected because, oh, we don't have no effect in this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And yet it says in 1 Corinthians that it is, the gospel is two-sided as well. It is a good smell to those who are saved thereby, and it is a bad smell to those who are lost and remain lost. It is like it hardens them. It keeps hardening them. So the gospel is God's tool for salvation and for hardening at the same time. But at the same time, if we carry the gospel, and I don't mean you live a good person. Carry the gospel. You speak about Jesus to someone else. It will have an effect. It will have an effect, and God will use it. The Bible says that we are not of this world. We cannot be friends with this world. In 1 John, it says that if you are a friend of this world, you are not a friend of Christ. You cannot have both. And this is why, and this is also what we see in Lot, that it was no different in the Old Testament believers who truly believed than it is in the New Testament believers who truly believe. That to be around the filthy lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle of the wicked has a toll on us. It vexes our soul. Verse 8 says, for that righteous man, it calls Lot a righteous man, dwelt among them, and in seeing with his eyes and hearing what they were saying, how they were talking, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is not about human laws. This is about God's laws. Our conscience and our heart should not be shaped by human laws. For an example, when they legalize gay marriage, or they legalize prostitution, or they legalize all kinds of sin, that should not make it that, oh, now it's lawful, now it doesn't trouble us anymore. No, under God, it's unlawful regardless of what human authorities say about it, regardless of what human laws. I just want you to know that with their unlawful deeds has to do with God's laws, with God's righteous laws and decrees. The righteous man, just like Lot, the righteous man dwelt among them and his soul was extremely troubled, so our souls will be troubled when we walk through seeing and hearing sinful behavior. Now, there are times where we need to avoid such sinful behavior. Where we can and where God makes it clear to us, we need to avoid it. We need to leave it. We don't need to be there. We shouldn't be there. We should leave. There are other times where this is part of our life. This is where we work. This is where we shop. This is where we go to town for our bank business. And there are things that will trouble our soul. We don't go out of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. That is why it troubles our soul. And we need to look to Jesus for comfort. We need to look to Jesus for surety, for stability. We need to look to Jesus for the rock under our feet. That in the midst of all these filthy sins around us, that our stability does not need to change because we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 9 summarizes this and finishes this up. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It is both an encouragement and it is a terror, but it depends who it is about. For the believer, it is an encouragement to know that God never changes. God is faithful and God will perform vengeance on those that have troubled us, on those who don't believe, on those who are false teachers and false prophets, on those who don't know the gospel, don't want the gospel, who reject Christ. God will execute vengeance on those that know not God, believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, it says, "How long, O Lord, until there will be justice for those who were martyred, for those who were killed for their faith?" As believers, we long for justice. But at the same time, some will say that, oh, but the terrible person who killed someone just accepts Jesus in his heart and then is going to heaven. Well, the thing is, yes, a murderer can receive eternal life. That's the good news and the power of the gospel. We don't start detesting God for saving a murderer. If we did, we don't appreciate that God saved us. In our hearts, we're no different. Even though God let some people sin in worse ways to receive worse consequences in this world, but in our hearts, we're no different. We all deserve hell. So if we appreciate that God has saved us, we also will appreciate if God saves the worst, who we think are worse than us, who may have committed things that are worse in physical consequences, yes, because sins have different consequences. But ultimately, everyone needs the Lord. I don't need less of Jesus than a murderer. Everyone needs Jesus equally the same. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. And so that is the good news of the gospel, is that the gospel, the message that Jesus died and he rose again, he accomplished salvation for those that believe in him. That is the message. If you trust in him, you will be saved and you will have eternal life. The summary is that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, how to deliver the godly out of judgment, which he did for Noah and Lot, just as our examples today. But God is just and he is merciful, and God will do justice. God is both just and merciful. He does not let sin go unpunished. Our sin is punished. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, He has taken that punishment on our behalf. This passage points us to Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God's justice and mercy was displayed. The ultimate expression. On the cross, Jesus bore the judgment that we deserved. He satisfied God's wrath and anger against us, that we might be delivered from eternal punishment, that we might be delivered from the consequences of our sin. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we find salvation in Jesus Christ. He is like our ark of safety, like Noah went into the ark to be saved. So we want to be careful not to just be complacent and don't care, or ignore God's word, lest we fall into judgment. If we are believers, we are delivered already. But to those who have not yet trusted in the Lord, don't ignore God's word. Trust in Him. May we live as those who are vexed by the wickedness of sin around us. Because if we are believers, I believe we will. We cannot live the same anymore. The world is not our friend anymore. But being steadfast in faith, we know that we have our rock, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He lives. He is alive. He is with us. His Spirit is in us. And He will return to judge the world in righteousness. That is both an encouragement to us, and it is a terror to the wicked, to know that Jesus will return to judge the world in righteousness. So, let us cling to Him. He is the only hope, and He is our salvation. There is no other place to go. Like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the midst of judgment, which God makes sure, yet in the midst of it, He is merciful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are just. You are the same forever, past, forever, future, in eternity. You are the same. You are just, You are good, You are merciful. Thank You for salvation and redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thank You for those here together that have experienced this, that know what it is about. There is this spirit-to-spirit connection that we know we have found Him whom we need, Jesus Christ. And I also pray for those who have not yet seen their need for a Savior, that You would put it on their hearts to call on His name to be saved, to come to Jesus to be saved today while there is time, to not be condemned with the world, but to be saved from the wrath that is to come. Be with us, bless us today and throughout this week. Help us to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, knowing that You will use it and that You will use our feeble efforts for Your glory and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.